And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And Father, we are in need of healing. Your people are hurting. Your land is hurting. But we praise you, God, because you are sovereign and you are wonderful. And help us as Christians to do as the scriptures instruct us and bring honor to you by the way we live, by the way we pray, by the decisions that we make. Help us to never grow weary in well-doing. We don't want to be faint-hearted, Lord. Help us to have the strength to carry on and bring the good news of Jesus to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning, well, of course, we know it's Independence Day. We celebrate Independence Day. But today, the Lord put on my heart a topical message, which is unusual here, but nonetheless, I think it's something that we need to hear. So the message is entitled Declaration of Dependence, because we really need to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? On July 4th, 1776, our forefathers, they gathered in Philadelphia and declared their independence from the tyranny of Great Britain. But what we need to realize is that when our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, they also declared their dependence upon God. You see, that's where it has to be. We can't have any kind of nation if we don't depend upon God. In the very first paragraph in the Declaration of Independence, it states, we are entitled only to the laws of nature and nature's God. In the very last paragraph, to properly tie the Declaration tightly together, here's what it states. And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In the word reliance there, it means dependence. You see, this country declared its independence from Great Britain, and at the very same time, in the same breath, declared its dependence upon God. Their declaration, their insistence and their belief was that God would watch over and protect them as a nation. You see, our founding fathers didn't believe that God and government were to be separate. They believed that God is integral to effective government. They believed that this nation was founded by God, protected, preserved, and prospered by God. They believed it all, everything, depended on Him. Their belief was so strong that they were willing to lay down their lives, their honor, and their prosperity for the rights that the Declaration of Independence promised. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. 9 died of wounds in war. 5 were captured, imprisoned, and tortured. 12 had homes that were burned to the ground. 17 had everything they had lost in the war. Families, wives, and children lost their lives. And in spite of all this hardship, not a single signer went back on his word. Why? Because his word was honor. If these patriots honored this nation, don't you think that we as Americans ought to do the same? Jesus said we ought to. Remember the religious leaders, they tried to trap Jesus in the matter of payment of taxes, but Jesus knew what they were up to and asked for a coin, and he asked this question, whose image is in this inscription? Then Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. What was the principle that Jesus was teaching? He was teaching that all citizens, including his disciples, are to support their government. We as Americans are so blessed to have this nation that Abraham Lincoln described in the Gettysburg Address. He said this, this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. And in the U.S. Constitution begins with these three words, we the people. You see, both Abraham Lincoln and the U.S. Constitution declared that our government requires our active involvement. So if that's the case, well, how can we as Christians be actively involved in our government as good citizens and honor God at the same time? Well, I'd like to share five ways we're able to do that. Five ways we ought to be involved in supporting our government. And the first is this. You and I, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul said, first of all, we are to pray for all men. And then he said this, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why do we need to do this? Well, first and most important, it's because God commands it. If God commands it, we should be doing it. Second, they need our prayers. And whether they choose to acknowledge the need for God's wisdom, they need God's wisdom. For God has raised them up. Sometimes we forget about that. We think we've elected them, and yes, we do have a voice. But you know, overall, the Bible says that God raises them up. In fact, the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, says, he, speaking of God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God has his purposes, doesn't he? Do you understand all of God's purposes? I don't either, and I never will. And more of his purposes will become very clear to me when I'm in heaven. But right now, what do? We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk based on our understanding because our understanding is so limited. But God's understanding is complete. Our plans are puny. God's plans are magnificent and stretched from the very moment he breathed life into man all the way into eternity. That's his understanding. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and sets up another. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. God turns their hearts. God hasn't given up. We're not to give up either. Sometimes I find it difficult to pray for our leaders. I almost have to force myself. It's because I don't agree with them in many ways. I'm not talking about all of them, but some of them, many of them. They promote evil. They do not follow after God. I'm not saying all of them, but some of them. They make life difficult for me as a Christian. I suspect that that's all the more reason to pray, isn't it? And we're not bending God's will when we pray for our leaders. We're bending our hearts toward God, that we can trust Him with anything and everything that comes our way. There's always been wicked rulers on this planet. Back when Paul the Apostle wrote this, there was a character named Nero, Emperor of Rome. So wicked, he killed his own mother and brother in order to secure the throne, but it didn't end there. He was the most ruthless persecutor of Christians in history. He took Christians, he dipped them in wax and lit them as torches to illuminate his dinner parties. That's pretty cruel. But what did Paul say? Paul, who was fully aware of this, he said, pray for kings and all in authority. Pray for Nero? Paul, you're telling us back then, of course, to pray for Nero? Yes. Well, there's a word for us, family, that God is speaking, even when we don't agree with the policies, with the decisions being forced on us in many ways, we need to pray for those that create such policies and make such decisions. No matter how wicked they may appear and be, their work must be bathed in the prayer of God's people. We need to pray for those that are in authority and power, especially now as the return of Jesus Christ gets closer and closer and closer by the day. Time is short. And I don't want to be guilty of saying, well, I pray that he's judged, that he goes to hell. God forbid, because that's not God's heart. He is willing that none perish and that all come to repentance. Yes, even the Neros of the world. There's something else too. Third reason we need to pray. There's something in it for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 again says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Did you get that? We are to pray for those in authority over us that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, meaning without the interference of the government and without government persecution. Regardless of what American society thinks, regardless of what the government thinks, we do not want to govern the United States of America. We have no desire as the church to govern the U.S. Who do we want to govern the United States? We want God to govern. We want Him to be supreme in every element of society. We want to live peaceful and quiet lives to the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel just as commanded by our Savior. That's what we want. Are we there? Are we able in today's day and age to live peaceful and quiet lives to the glory of God and the furthering of the gospel? Are we able to do this? Sometimes. But I'd say in the vast majority of time, we're not living quiet and peaceable lives. Who's at fault? It's the government. It's President Biden. It's Vice President Harris. It's Governor Cuomo. No. No. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. We can do that. But for kings and all that are in authority, wait. But there's a purpose in that. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Doesn't it seem that our prayers for those in authority are inseparably linked to our living in a quiet and peaceable life? This is what the scriptures tell us. So then, if we're not able to live quiet and peaceable lives, free from government intervention and government persecution, then who's to blame? It must be us. It must be us. It must be the church. Apparently, we haven't adequately done our job. We haven't taken 1 Timothy 1 and 2 seriously. You see, the future of our country doesn't depend on the people in the State House, the Congressional House, the White House, but on the people in God's house, the churches. Change is not made by legislation, it is made by salvation. It rests on us. And the times seem very, very desperate for so many. But you know what, family? We have Jesus Christ. The church is not desperate. Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. And we're called by the Lord to cry out on behalf of our nation and for our leaders. We ought to pray for our nation like the future of this nation depends on it. Because it does. Pray for the salvation of our leaders because Jesus Christ is the only answer to the problems that we face. There's no other solution. There's no other solution to the violence we see in the city of Rochester. There's no solution to the violence we see widespread across America right now. No other solution than the solution, and that the solution is Jesus Christ. It's not gun control, it's God control. God changes the hearts, doesn't he? So we're to pray for our government leaders. Second, we're to honor our government. How? Well, first, we're to pay our fair share. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You see, in effect, the government needs money. Needs funds. And you can argue the point, well, I don't like the way they spend it. Then vote differently next time. It doesn't change what the requirement is. Romans 13, Paul speaks of the role of government to punish evildoers. But you know what? There's a cost associated in doing so. Verse 6 of Romans 13, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So the next time you get pulled over by a police officer, say, hey, you're one of God's ministers. See what he says. Maybe say, thank you. But truly, that's the case. And, you know, we all know that our hard-earned dollars are spent by the government in ways that we just don't like or agree with. But the great thing about the United States of America, if you don't like the way your public officials are handling your money, you can vote for change. And I'm not going to talk about voter fraud, none of it. Just do your duty as a citizen to cast your vote. Talk about a little bit more in just a couple minutes. But think about this now. The benefits that our tax dollars earn. We have a military force that's made up of the finest young men and women paid to protect your interests and my interests both here and abroad. We have law enforcement officers that risk their lives every single day on our behalf. We have paved highways. We got a few potholes. But in general, there's more pavement than potholes, right? They need to be maintained. We have an incredible highway infrastructure so you can drive anywhere you want in continental U.S. It's incredible. We have state parks, federal parks for our enjoyment. And these things are all a result of what? You as a taxpayer. How else can we honor our government? Verse 7 of Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're called to respect and honor our government. And listen, listen, it's okay to be patriotic and take pride in our country. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6 says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't be patriotic. That would be an absolute insult to those that have risked their lives to defend the freedoms that we now enjoy. Express appreciation for the men and women in uniform. It's good to sing, God bless America, the land that I love. Remember the foundation of our great nation, it is God. And God is the one that raises up kings and he raises up rulers. So we're to pray for our government, we're to honor our government, and third, we are to submit to our government. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and through 15 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Notice Peter said, submit yourselves means to fall in rank order under the authority. You see, one of the roles of our government is to keep order in an ideal situation, of course. We are to submit to the rules of law. And you know, some things are probably flashing in your mind right now. Maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't seen much of that. There's so much unrest in our nation. But you know, that very well may be the case. But what are we to do as Christians? We're to do what God says to do. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We are to do what God instructs us to do. And as Christians, we ought to be model citizens in obeying the law of our land because God instructs us as such. First two verses in Romans 13 tell us that it's God that gives power to those in authority. And if we resist that authority, we're rebelling against God's will. We're rebelling against God. Peter also said, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And time and time in his scriptures, God makes it so clear. Listen, we may not have respect for a wicked ruler, but we're to have respect for the office of that ruler. We are to submit to the authority of our government. That's the ideal according to the Word of God. Sometimes, however, we're called to stand up to our government. That's my fourth point. Stand up to your government. You see, if the government commands what God condemns, who are you going to obey? We're going to obey God. We answer first to God, don't we? The apostles were about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming the good news and sharing about Jesus. They were healing the sick and those that had unclean spirits. And as you might expect, seeing these kind of things taking place, it drew a lot of attention. A lot of attention from the rulers. It displeased the religious leaders. So the high priest and the Sadducees, they threw the apostles in prison. More than once, of course. You see, clearly, they were approved by God, so God sent an angel to orchestrate a prison break with these instructions. There's some great prison breaks in the Bible. They're awesome. And here's what it says in Acts 5, verse 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And as they obeyed this command that God sent, it once again fanned the fury of the high priest, the captain of the temple. And here's what they said, verses 28 and 29 of Acts 5. The authorities said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, speaking in the name of Jesus. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, don't you love this? We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, there's a time when we must say no to the authority on this condition if we're asked to violate something that God has commanded. And clearly, we're entering into a very, very dark time in U.S. history where your voice and my voice as Christians is attempted to be silenced. But we need to use our freedom to defend our freedom as guaranteed by the First Amendment. We can't be silent. You've seen how decisions have been made by our government and courts on great moral matters and as our rights as Christians. And when we cry out, well, the critics say, when we speak out against it, the critics say, well, you're violating the separation of church and state according to the U.S. Constitution. That's their pet answer. Do yourself a favor. Look up the U.S. Constitution. If you see anywhere in there the word separation of church and state, I'll be surprised. It means we're not reading the same Constitution. You can look up and down. You can look forward, backward, inside out. Doesn't matter. You won't find them. Well, then where did it come from? Well, this phrase, wall of separation between the church and the state, was originally coined by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to the Danbury Baptists on January 1st, 1802. And his purpose in writing this letter was to assuage the fears of the Danbury, Connecticut Baptists. So he told them that this wall that had been erected to protect them, in the metaphor that was used exclusively to keep the state out of the church's business, not to keep the church out of the state's business. And don't let anyone try to tell you as a Christian that you're a second-class citizen without rights of the First Amendment or the rights of the U.S. Constitution. We are not terror threats. We are not terrorists. Why do they say such things? Well, it's because we are pro-life. We are pro-Jesus Christ. We are pro-repentance from sin. We are pro-salvation by Christ and Christ alone. We believe in end times prophecy. We believe in marriage as God has defined marriage. And regardless of what they call us, we have a voice that's guaranteed by the First Amendment and also commanded by God. Excuse me. Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. And as salt and light, you and I are to make known the goodness of Jesus Christ. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's us. We have a voice, and we must stand up and let them be heard. Let our voices be heard. You and I know the truth because we know the Word of God, and we know the God of the Word. And we can't be silent. We must, family, declare that taking a life in a mother's womb is wrong, no matter what the age, no matter what the circumstance. Amen. That's life. God has ordained life. We must agree with God that marriage is between one man and one woman. Amen. We must, one lifetime. That's God's ideal. We must agree with God that He established two genders and two genders only, male and female. From the very beginning of creation. And my God never changes. Redefining anything that God says is absolutely wrong because it violates who He is, because He is the Word and He has given us the Word. We need to remind those in authority that this country was founded upon these principles, the principles that we find in the Bible. And you can even take note of these very obvious things that you can see. For example, emblazoned over the Speaker of the House in U.S. Capitol are these words, right above Speaker Nancy Pelosi, "In God we trust." The Supreme Court building, built in the 1930s, has carvings of Moses and the Ten Commandments. God is mentioned in stone all over Washington, D.C., on the buildings and in the monuments. Why is it etched in stone? It's considered permanent. As a nation, we have celebrated Christmas to commemorate the Savior's birth for centuries. We don't celebrate just another holiday. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. Oaths in courtrooms invoked God from the beginning. Our founding fathers often quoted the Bible in their writings. Every single president that's been given an inaugural address has mentioned God in that speech. Maybe they refer to a God that's different than the God of the Bible. I don't know. I don't know their heart, but God does. Each president was sworn in on the Bible saying these words, "So help me, God." The national anthem mentions God. The Liberty Bell has a Bible verse engraved on it. The original Constitution of all 50 states mentions God. Military chaplains have been on public payroll from the very beginning of our military service. Our nation's birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence, mentions God 4 times. The Bible used to be used as a textbook, the primary textbook in the schools. In fact, the government printing office, do you know what they printed? The very first thing they printed? Bibles. To put them in the hands of every student. It's clear and ought to be obvious to our government leaders that God has founded this nation. Brings me to my last point this morning. We are to choose our government. We have a choice. You and I have a privilege and a duty to choose our government. And you do this because you have been given a say, because you have the privilege to vote. Well, what are the biblical criteria for our leaders? I mean, if our nation's founded upon biblical principles, Judeo-Christian principles, what ought to be the qualifications that you and I look for in those that are running for office? Well, no shock to me, it's in the Bible. Exodus 18, 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men," I love these, "such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." All levels of government. Deuteronomy 1:13 says, "Take you wise men in understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." 2 Samuel 23:3, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Many people have taken this position. "I'm not voting because I don't like either of the candidates." Some say, "If I vote for someone other than the two front runners, then I'm wasting my vote." But let me say this. Voting in accordance with the scriptures mentioned just a moment ago is never a waste. Why? Because you've prayed and you've chosen to honor God. Leave the results in His hands. Do what you're called to do. The results belong to Him. And when we leave the results in His hands and do what He's asked us to do, what are we doing? We're honoring our God. What greater thing can we do than to honor our God? So there's some criteria. Every single candidate has his or own set of values and positions on every important issue. But shouldn't issues and Christian values be more important than a political party? Shouldn't we select candidates that best represent our values? In 1797, John Jay, our nation's first Supreme Court justice, said this. He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Unfortunately, many Christians don't consider biblical values when it comes to voting, often choosing candidates that oppose their Christian beliefs and values in favor of something else. But I believe the most God-honoring thing that we can do as Christian voters is to vote for those who stand for the truths of the Word of God. Those whose moral convictions are in agreement with our own biblical values. We do all things to the glory of God, including voting. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You see, we must value life because God's the giver of life. We must value family because God has given us family. We must value freedom because God has made us free. Whom the Son has set made free, He is free indeed. And if we don't vote accordingly, we could lose it all. We could lose all three. And this is a critical time in U.S. history. So each of us, we need to go before the Lord and pray and seek His will for our necessary actions. I mentioned the Liberty Bell a moment ago. It has a scripture verse on it. And here's what it says, Leviticus 25:10. "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." That's the liberty of Christ. Imagine the impact that Christians could have on our government and the leaders of our country and the moral health of our nation if we all applied biblical principles to all areas of our lives, including our duty as good citizens. That could be a game changer, couldn't it? It sure could be. But where does it start? It can't start down at the church and on the other end of the city. It has to start right here. It has to start right here. It has to start in each and every one of us. Because it honors God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for this nation. We pray for our nation that's full of broken families, full of broken people. So much hurt because we've broken your laws, and this grieves your heart. We pray for our nation to return to the God of the Scriptures, so that once again, we could say we are one nation under God. So today, Lord, we make a declaration of dependence upon You and upon You alone. Help us to be good citizens, godly citizens. Help us to follow the instructions that You give us in Your Word. to remind us constantly, even when we don't want to be reminded, to pray for those kings and rulers and those that are in authority over us. Because there's something in it for us too. And that is, it brings you honor and praise and glory. Help us to never give up, but to persevere in prayer, even when things seem to be getting so dark, so dismal in so many ways. Lord, let us not be weary in well-doing. I know, Jesus, you said, without me, you can do nothing. And I pray, Lord, that you would write that upon my heart, upon our heart. We need you. We are totally and completely dependent upon you, upon your grace and upon your mercy. And I do pray, Lord, that you would be merciful, long-suffering, and patient with our leaders, that in so many ways just break our hearts with the decisions that are being made, the condition of morality within our nation. Lord, this hurts. But I know it hurts you even more. And you haven't given up. We cry out to you, God. We cry out to you, help us. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.